morning, everyone. Wow, it's been a wonderful day. I mean, the weather is great, and I know God has blessings for us that we can be here. Yeah, we continue with our series in the book of the Gospel of John. Yeah, so if you have your Bible, we are now in chapter 3. And though my main focus is on verse 14 to 17, but I will read from verse 1 to 17 so that we get what is happening here. And just to say also that as part of our 30th celebration, I'm going to spearhead how we can all contribute something. We have to make it a wonderful day, a day that we can all enjoy together. Remember, it's around heritage. The 24th is the heritage day. So let's all think, what can I contribute towards that day? And come speak to me. Amen. All right. So now the Bible says in verse 3 of John, chapter 3, now there was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, as I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Our God, this is your word, and we pray that you minister this word into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as an outline, I'm trying to look at, as an introduction, Nicodemus, who is a ruler of the Jews. And then my first point is that unless one is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. My second point is being born again is the effect of the cross. And I mean the cross of Jesus. And my third point this morning is being born again is the effect of the love of God for humankind. And my conclusion is, you and I must be born again. Amen. You know, last week Musala spoke to us about how Jesus had an encounter with the temple of God. Because it's being messed up. Things were not going as God had ordered it. They were selling things, business going on. And Jesus had to go in and cleanse the place. But this morning, there's another encounter. And this encounter is with the man known as Nicodemus, who is a Jewish leader. And this man came to Jesus to have a discussion in the night. And he had something in his heart he wanted to discuss with Jesus. And the way I see it, whatever it was, it looks like he wasn't sure of that. You know, there are times there's a need, but you can't figure it out. So you just go the surface. He has seen Jesus doing miracles. And so for him, he is equating Jesus to any other person who could do miracles. And so he goes there to ask Jesus some questions. But you know what? Jesus addresses his real need, what he's needed. Jesus addresses that. And that is a question that is for all of us. Where would you spend eternity? That's the key thing. Where? So he should have gone and said, Jesus, I want to spend eternity with God. How do I go about that? But he had to do it in different ways. The reason is that you and I, at one point, will have to address this question. Where do I spend eternity? According to Ecclesiastes, that's the wise man in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time, but he has also put eternity into the hearts of men so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Eternity is in our hearts. At one time, you will need to consider this question of eternity. And so, I was trying to look at the exposition by Bible Exposition Commentary on this whole question of eternity in our hearts. And it says, man was created in the image of God and was given dominion over creation. Therefore, he is different from the rest of creation. He has eternity in his heart, and it is linked to heaven. Somebody once asked me a question, and he was saying, Benson, does anyone teach a child where heaven is or where God is? And it was it marvelous. It says, no one ever sits a child down and say, God is here. But over life, a child is able to point out. And when he says, where is God? He's able to point out. So eternity is in our heart and it's linked to heaven. This explains why nobody, including Solomon himself, can be satisfied with his or her endeavors and achievement, or is able to explain the endments of life. God accomplishes his purposes in his time, but it will not be until we enter eternity that will begin, that when we begin to comprehend his total plan. So what I'm saying here is that this question of eternity is something that is in our hearts. And we might not intentionally consider it, but it's a question we have to address. And that's why when Nicodemus goes to Jesus, Jesus stops Nicodemus and goes straight into the point so that they could have discussion. I just want to have a few observations about Nicodemus. He was a member of what they call Sanhedrin, or the Jewish ruling council. In every city of Israel, there was a council that was responsible for making sure that things ran well. And And Nicodemus was part of the Jerusalem one. They used to call it the Greater Sanhedrin, which composed of 71 intelligent people. In the other cities, they had 23 people who were in that council. And they used to call it the lower one. According to Encyclopedia Britannica, it says the Sanhedrin was a religious legislative body whence the law goes out to all Israel. Politically, it could appoint a king. That's when you were a member of this council, that's what they used to do. They could appoint a king and a high priest. They can declare war and expand the territory of Jerusalem and the temple. Judicially, it could try a high priest. If you're a false prophet, they could try you. Religious leader and errant tribe. Religiously, it supervised certain rituals, including the Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement liturgy. The Great Sanhedrin, that is the one that was in Jerusalem, also supervised the smaller local Sanhedrin and was the court of the last resort. When you listen to this, for you to be a member of this Sanhedrin or the Jewish council, you must be an intelligent person because you need to have an idea about the law. You need to have a political understanding of the situation. You must be a politician. You must be a lawyer. You must have religious. So this man Nicodemus, if it were in our day, we could say he was a member of the cabinet. Yet he had questions in his heart. He has questions that he couldn't answer. And he had to go to Jesus. And he does so because of his position under the cover of night. There are certain things, there are some secrets in his heart that he wouldn't want people to know that he has gone to be with Jesus because of his status and all that. People, all of us, there are certain questions we have that we cannot talk about. There are certain secrets in our heart that we cannot discuss with anyone. But I want you to know that Jesus is always available to help you. No matter what you are going through, Nicodemus did the right thing by going to Jesus. And he was able to discuss. Now, when he goes to Jesus, one of the things that he is doing here is he says, "We know." And that is something that we need to consider. We know that you are a man because he has seen the miracles he was doing. And he says, "We know." Who are we? It could be the Sanhedrin together. It could be the leaders together. It could be as Jews, we know. It could be as rabbis, people who are leading churches, we know you are a man from God. It could be that our family, for me and my family, we know. And the reason here is that there is a lot of perception, understanding of Jesus that he has, not just from his own, but from his upbringing, from his interaction with other people. And that's how human beings are formed. We are societal beings. There are a lot of things that we have learned and acquired through life. It could be from my own culture. It could be from my experiences in life. And it raises a lot of questions for us. And so we need, whatever it is, we need to bring it to Jesus. And so he comes and say, "We know you are a teacher sent by God." Of course, everyone who is doing miracle, like the prophets and all that, were sent by God. So now he doesn't have understanding of who Jesus is, because Jesus has been related to the ordinary or other prophets or other teachers. But this morning, I don't know your understanding of Jesus. You might have been going to church for ages. But until you have an encounter with Jesus, you would not know who Jesus is. Nicodemus didn't know, and he had to have an encounter. And so I'm inviting you this morning for us to explore and open our hearts like Nicodemus. All of us are like Nicodemus. From our upbringing, from our culture, from our interaction, our education, there are a lot of questions that we have and we need Jesus to help us. So my first point is, when he gets to Nicodemus, the first thing Jesus is saying is that you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And that's a question for all of us. There's no way we can enter the kingdom of God until we are born again. And this whole question of being born again has got a lot of connotations and understanding. Some people think being born again is being baptized. It's not that. It's not being baptized. It's not the same as being born again. Some people think having stayed in the church and gone through our joining course, for example, in Grace Generation, makes you born again. It's not necessarily that. Unless maybe through it, you come to know the Lord and he gets to know you. So, what is being born again? And that's something that you need to consider, because Nicodemus has been in the church and he's a leader. He was not born again. And a number of us could be in the same situation. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Otherwise, you cannot enter the kingdom. Being born again is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what Jesus says in verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. So we are all born with flesh. So that's our birth. But to be born again, that which is born of spirit is spirit. It's a spiritual something. And he analyzes by saying, do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. So it's not our making. You know, there are times people think, there is a revival, and I'm going to be born again. You can't determine that. It's the work of the Spirit. Or somebody can say, hey, this Easter, I'm going to make sure my son is born again. It doesn't work like that. It is the Spirit of God who does that. In fact, Paul makes it clear to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, but you being rich in mercy, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love, has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. You know, until you meet Jesus, you are dead in your trespasses. You don't know what is going on. You do things. In fact, when you have done something wrong, you are happy. You go and destroy somebody's things or steal from someone and you are bragging with your friends. I remember when we used to do HIV work and it was serious. We went to a meeting with men. What they did is, every weekend, in the midst of HIV, they go and brag about how many women they were sleeping together. And we were saying, no, this is serious. Why? They are bragging because they don't know, they don't see that you are hurting other people. That is, we are dead in our trespasses. But the Bible says that God made us alive with Christ. And by grace, we are saved. And so you are blind. You don't know. You can't do it. You can't just determine that I am going to be born again. It's the Spirit who comes and quickens you and opens your eyes so that you can see that, hey, where I am going into destruction and I need Jesus. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. God is knocking at your heart. Even as we are sitting here, as we are listening, God might be knocking at your heart. Or many times, God has come and knocked and said, I want to save you. The Holy Spirit comes and says, I want to bring you to Jesus that you can be born again. And he says, if anyone opens the door, God says, I will come in and eat with you. And that is where you will be born again. So ask yourself, have you really felt that or seen that? I'm on the wrong way. And I need Jesus in my life and have opened the door for him. Remember, Hebrews also talks about something like a situation where we harden our hearts. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as it was in the rebellion. So what I'm saying here is, Jesus said, you must be born again. That means there's all that he has done that you need to acknowledge and open your heart to him. And so he goes to my second point to say, because of born again, the born again has a basis. And the basis is the cross. You can never be born again until you look at the cross. You can never be born again by just looking at miracles. Yes, God can use miracles to show you his way, but that's not the basis. The basis is the cross. And so, he draws his attention to something that happened when the people of Israel were coming from Egypt. Along the way, in chapter 21 of Numbers, they sinned against God and Moses. And so God allowed a serpent to come and bite them, and they were dying. And as they were dying, now they repent and go back to Moses and say, we are sorry, we have sinned against God. And God says, just make a serpent. The very serpent that is biting them and killing them, just put a symbol of it on a pole. Whoever will look at that serpent will be healed. I guess there were some people who were dying, and they were so stubborn they wouldn't look and died. And so Jesus is saying, just like Moses did that, the Son of Man will have to be lifted up like that. So he says here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted. God did that in the wilderness as a type, as an example of what God was going to do for humanity. Oh, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned. Every human being, we are born into sin, into this world, because of what Adam did in the garden. The DNA is in us. We are sinful by nature. And we need a savior. And so what God did was, the very God who was supposed to punish us so that we die, like the serpent who was biting them and they were dying, and had to be put on the pole, God that we have offended went onto the pole and died that we must be saved. People of God, what else do we want? I've told many times that when I went to Sunday school, one thing, the first English I learned was, if you don't go to heaven, don't blame Jesus. I didn't even understand what it meant. But the teachers used to, if you don't go to heaven, then we all respond, don't blame Jesus. Because he's done it. He's done it. The very God. That's why he's saying, look, there's no one who has been up there apart from the one who came down. So, Nicodemus, we are telling you the truth. The only way, if you want to go to heaven as a leader, as a, maybe he was also a bishop or what, he qualified for so many things. You are leading the people. If really you want to be with God, the only way is you must be born again and look to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not just miracles. Even in our day, a number of us believe in miracles. And so we put our faith in miracles. We put our faith in, and yes, it's good to see miracles, but if you put your faith in the miracle workers, I've seen people who traveled far, maybe to other places like Nigeria, to go and meet this prophet and all that. Well, if a man of God, if it's okay, but do you give glory to Jesus? Is it Jesus that you are looking for rather than looking at what a human being is able to do? There's a hymn that when I became a Christian, I loved so much. It says, look and live. I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. A message unto you I will give. It's recorded in his word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look to Jesus now, my brother, and live. It is recorded in his word. Hallelujah. Have you looked to the cross to see the oozing blood of Jesus that is able to wash your sins, is able to bring you to Christ Jesus, to God, that you have your salvation? And it's not, he's telling Nicodemus to be born again and enter the kingdom of God. It's not only to the cross, but it's all made possible by the love of God. That's my third point. God, the creator of the whole universe, loves his people. For God loves the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And I like what Michael Eaton says about this. We are invited, number one, to trust Jesus' cross. And because we are invited to believe that God loves us and wants us to trust Jesus, it makes no difference how bad we are. God so loved the world. That's humankind in rebellion against God. We can know he loves us. God so loved the world. And that includes me. And that includes you. God had you in mind when he created the world. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. And we should see that as a privilege, that we are even alive. And he's given each and everyone opportunity to come to him. That one, the Holy Spirit will come and knock at the door. And what are you going to do? And this is not just an afterthought. God, even before Israel came to being, the time of Abraham, God had another, just like the cross, he typified it, or he gave an example. He also did the same thing with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says in verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham. Because he was going to repeat it. He wanted an example for everyone to know the love of God. He tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. This amazes me. It amazes me. Take your son, your only son. Why only son? Because Ishmael was there. And Isaac was there. So, humanly speaking, Abraham didn't have an only son. It simply means your special son. Your special son. The one in line. The one that is going to save humankind. Kill him. Put him to death. And he repeated it many times. He didn't just say it. When you get to verse 12. He said, do not lay, when he had put Isaac on the altar, he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God. God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That word, your son, your only son. And finally, even in verse 15, he says, and the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son and your only son, I will surely bless you. So God set an example to save us out of his love, that his only son, his special son, would die on the cross for you and for me. And so Nicodemus is hearing this for the first time. He knew about what happened to the Jews, where the serpent issue came. He knew about what Abraham, and now he's getting it. God is sending his only son to save the world. Michael Eaton again says, you have judged love by asking. You judge love. Normally, if you want to see, you assess love. You judge love by asking, who takes the initiative in any quarrel? Two people are fighting. Here, God took the initiative. We sin against him, yet he took the initiative because of love. God so loved the world before we ever loved him. You judge love by whether it is practical. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He did something. You judge love by how costly it is. God's love cost him the death of his son. And I will add, his only son. You judge love by how easy another person makes it to respond to his love. God asks us, believe. God's love brings everlasting life. Our response is to take. If somebody offers you something, gives you something, best respond is to take. Thank God, many of us have responded to the love of God by accepting Jesus into our life. But if you are here and you have not given your life to Jesus, you have an opportunity to do that. So as I'm concluding, let's hear his word to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must. Because everything else has been done for you. And he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn us. We are supposed to be condemned. You see, a lot of people got it wrong. They think Jesus is here to condemn. No. When that lady in John 8, when we get there, when that lady was caught in adultery, and he said, whoever has not sinned should stone, he asked the lady finally when everybody was gone. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. People, God is not here to condemn you, but rather to show us love. This morning, I just want to remind you that God has done everything. He loves you. He loves me. But we need to respond. Have you given your life to Jesus? Then, amen. But if you have not, you have an opportunity. Let's not wait until it is too late. Shall we stand together? Let's stand together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. People, when I think about the caliber of Nicodemus, how learned he was, how the power he had. But realize, I need to go to Jesus. I need to find answers. And God went straight to say, you need to be born again. You know your heart. It's something that God, the Spirit of God, does. It's not any one of us. Maybe you are here and you feel like, yes, so far as I know, I have not given my life to Jesus. So far as I know, I'm not sure. Please, we don't know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know. But His love endures forever. It's here. It's only when we are dead that it's gone. But He's here for us. I want to pray with you. Maybe where you are standing, if you feel you need to give your life to Jesus, just raise up your hand there and I'll pray with you this morning. Because He has done it. He has done it. Thank you. The Lord bless you. Yes. Because He's done it. He's done it. And those of us who have given our life to Jesus, remember it cost Him. Let's also stand firm in Him and hold on to Him. Thank you, Lord. Our Father God, we want to thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that you didn't think about us after. Right from in the wilderness, you asked them to lift a serpent because you knew your son Jesus was going to be lifted. That He would die in our place. The God of gods. And thank you that when you ask Abraham to offer his son, you knew that you were going to offer your son out of love for us. Lord, thank you for your love for each and every one of us. And this morning we are praying that we too will have love for you and for one another. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.